Okay, like I said last Sunday, we were going to do a tabernacle and a temple tour today, and we'll get in that in a little bit. We finished First Chronicles, and we're in between First and Second Chronicles, and we're sort of taking a break between the two chapters. And First Chronicles is talking a lot about David preparing for the temple, talked a little bit about the tabernacle. And then in 2 Chronicles, talk some about building the temple and so forth. So we're sort of taking a break in between here and just going back to refresh our memory of what the tabernacle and the temple was and the time before David and then Solomon's temple and time afterwards. Now on our church website, what we're going to be looking at today is a website that has 3D modeling of the tabernacle and the temple and Noah's Ark and something else, I can't remember, but we'll take a look at it. You can find a link to it off our website, but from the church homepage, under audio sermons, there's several links there, and the last link is Christian Resources. If you'll go to Christian Resources and scroll down probably about a screen, you can see the 3D Bible Project, and that's the link to the site that we're going to today to look at the tabernacle and the temple. And just click on that link, and it should bring up the website. The computer's plugged in the wall over there. I'm going through the church network. And we've got a tour of Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, Noah's Ark. And it's even got a animated feature of how you put the tabernacle together, how they took all the little pieces. Now all the Levites, each one of us assigned to carry a piece of the tabernacle. There's a bunch of little pieces. So if you're one of the Levites in the wilderness, your job might have been carry maybe one board. That would be your job. You're assigned that board. And when they're putting the tabernacle together, you know when your time is to step up with that board for them to stick the poles through or hook the clamps on or whatever, you know. So it shows how the tabernacle's pieced together. And then it's got a special animation, the Ark of the Covenant and the incense altar, the golden lampstand, the showbread, and so forth. You can see several there. But all those are sort of put together in a tabernacle model. We're going to go in and take a view or a tour of the tabernacle. Now, when you click on the view mode, I'll just start this up. We're not going to use this one, but because it's a little bit slow. It loads a special program that'll allow you to run the animation. And you see how slow it's loading here? This is because I'm doing it over the church network. It's a little bit slow. I've downloaded this whole thing on the laptop, so I'm just going to stop it right here and go over to the laptop. And it's similar. Now, all this you can download and put it on your computer where it runs faster. And you see it loads quite a bit faster off the computer. So here we are inside the courtyard of the tabernacle. Now, I'm going to back out of this. Go back outside the curtain. And you see the fence around the tabernacle, little bushes out in the wilderness. And we got our tents there and so forth. Now, the tabernacle out there in the wilderness, it was always set up where it faced east. And it's always facing towards your east. And on the east, you see tents and stuff there. The sons of Aaron had their camp right in front of the door here. And then you had the tribe of Judah had their tents, and you had a couple other tribes. I can't remember what they were right now. But then you had the other sub-tribes of the Levites. This is Aaron. You had the Kohathites, Gershonites, and I can't remember the other ones. But you had the Levites in the inner circle around the tabernacle. And in the outer circle, you had the other tribes. And each side had three tribes, Judah and two other tribes over here. But to go inside the tabernacle, to go through the purple curtain there, you would have to go through the tribe of Judah and through the sub-tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, before you can go into the entrance of the tabernacle. So there's some symbology associated with that.
Jesus' human genealogy is through the tribe of Judah.
So we get the tents out here in front of the tabernacle, and to get inside, well, first of all, you see, we got a fence around here. Let me see if I can. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm flying. Okay, we're going to fly up a little bit and look inside the tabernacle there. That's what I want to do, fly. So we see the purple curtain here. That's the only entrance. And we've got the fence all the way around it. There's one in the back, too. You can't see it right here. But you've got a linen fence all the way around, pure white. That is symbolic of righteousness. The only people that could go inside here were the priests. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to go inside. So this fence of righteousness is keeping everybody else out. Now, we can go inside because we're supposed to be part of the royal priesthood as Christians. But the wall of righteousness, fence of righteousness, whatever you want to call it, is keeping everybody else out. This purple curtain is sort of like purple, symbolic of royalty, all that kind of stuff. And we'll walk up to the curtain here, or the gate, whatever you want to call it, and we'll open this up to look inside. Now, before we open it up, you see all these posts all the way around. The base of each one of these posts is made out of bronze, and bronze is symbolic of judgment. These cords that's going up to hold this, I couldn't find a source of it, but I'm pretty sure I'm correct on this. It's got a strand of scarlet thread through it. The scarlet thread through it is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. When Rahab put a sign in her window to be rescued or redeemed from the Battle of Jericho, it was a scarlet thread she tied in the window. The capstans on these are silver. Wood is symbolic of worldly things. Okay, we're going to open the curtain here and look inside. Okay, the entrance to the outer court has a large curtain, 30 feet long by 7.5 feet wide. It's made of fine linen, colored in blue, purple, red, and white. The four-color curtain represented Christ himself. Blue points to Christ as a heavenly one, one according to the Gospel of John. Purple foreshadows Christ as a royal one, testified by Matthew. Red depicts Christ as a sacrificed one in the Gospel of Mark. White speaks of Christ as a righteous one, portrayed in the Gospel of Luke. So this is multicolored curtain that we just, or entrance that we just opened up. Okay, we go inside. If you see on the right hand side is the stall where they keep the cattle getting ready for slaughter, for the sacrifice. And Christ was crucified. There's a lot of controversy on this, but generally believed he was crucified on the north side of the temple in Jerusalem, on Calvary. There's three different places where they're talking about his crucifixion, but generally it's accepted he's crucified north of the tabernacle. Now we're looking towards the west right here, so that cattle pen is on the north side. Okay, going in. We have a bronze altar here. This is where they did all the sacrifices. And this bronze altar is actually made out of acacia wood covered in bronze. And bronze, again, is symbolic of judgment. And the sacrifices that are being offered on this altar are to make atonement for individual sins and the collective sins of Israel. And the perfect lambs that are being sacrificed is symbolic of the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, when they slaughtered the animals over here on the north side, oftentimes they would catch the blood Because when they were slaughtered, they would slice their throats, catch the blood in a basin or something like that. And they'd come over here and they'd pour the blood around the base of the sacrificial altar. Anybody got any clues what that might represent? And Revelation, I think it's chapter 6, I believe, when they open the fifth seal, you have the saints calling out from under the altar, when are their blood going to be avenged? So the blood being poured around the base of the brazen altar, sacrificial altar here, is symbolic of the blood of the saints. The smoke that rises up from this, several places in the Bible, it says it's a pleasing aroma to God of the burning sacrifices. That pleasing aroma rising up from that sacrificial altar is symbolic of the repentant prayers of the sinners. They're offering their sacrifice there to make atonement for their sins. It's symbolic of the repentant prayers of the sinners.
Well, what is that nervous thing up there?
That's the flame.
Oh, it looked like a squirrel.
Okay, let's go over here and we'll go over and let's see if I can get it over there the way I want to. Get a right run at it here. Maybe I can walk.
Like somebody on the inside while it I mean the inside that fence. Down at the bottom.
You see the grate in there? There's a bronze grate in the bottom of it.
Okay, I see a grate down in the bottom.
Yeah, there's a grate down in the bottom. The flame in there, that's where they put all their sacrifices. It's totally burnt and offered up to God, and that's the pleasing aroma that's rising up to God out of the sacrificial altar. Got a ramp going up there where the priest can walk up and put his sacrifice in. You see the rings around the bottom here? Where you can put the poles through and pick it up and carry it when you're moving it. Got the rings around there. I don't know. Let's see if it... Okay, bronze altar. Okay, we'll pick up the top of it. You can see the flame under there in the grate. Okay?
That fire burn all the time?
I'm not sure. It probably did because they were continually offering sacrifices. I would assume it's always. I don't remember reading anything saying it had to be burning all the time.
Not when
they carried. But as many sacrifices as they offered, it'd probably be burning most of the time, if not all the time.
If it burned it all the way up,
totally consumes whatever is put in there. It's not in there to cook and eat, no. You totally consume it, whatever that goes in there. Now, the portions of the sacrifices that is dedicated to the priesthood, they pull them out aside, cook them somewhere else. They don't cook them here. This is totally consumes the sacrifices that are being presented to God to make atonement for their sins. So when you come in, the first thing you run into when you come in the inner court is this brazen altar, bronze altar, to make atonement for the sins. The next thing we run into over here is a laver, or the basin. As it calls a laver here. Some places it calls it a basin. And this has the water in it for the priest to cleanse themselves. They have to ceremonially cleanse themselves before they can go into the holy place to do their duties in the holy place. So this basin full of water here. Now this is made out of bronze. And in Exodus, it tells us that the source of this bronze for this brazen altar is the bronze mirrors of the women when they come out of Egypt. So it's as if they've given up their pride. You know, because a woman looking in the mirror all the time. Giving up her pride to make this brazen altar to where the priest can cleanse themselves or sanctify themselves before they go into the holy place.
And nobody witnessed any of it. They brought the cattle in, put it inside, nobody went in to even burn the sacrifice.
The priest. That was their duties. The priest. No, the people who were not part of the priesthood didn't go inside the just brought their sacrifices to the entrance there and turn them over to the priest to take them in to sacrifice on their behalf. Okay, once the priest cleanses himself, sanctifies himself with the water out of the bronze laver, then he can go in and do his duties inside the tabernacle. And there's another curtain here that we raise up. Sound effects. I forgot to turn up the sound effects a while ago. We can hear the fire burning behind us right now. You know, if we turn around, we've got the fire back here burning. Now, this tabernacle, you've got several boards over here on the side that are fixed together and covered in gold. We see the gold inside when we go in. And this whole base down here is silver. Silver base all the way around the tabernacle here. Silver in the Bible is symbolic of blood. So the whole tabernacle is setting on sockets of silver as if it's sitting on the blood of Christ. When the priest goes inside here, you've got several a few pieces of furniture in here. It's not a church. The tabernacle is supposed to be an earthly representation of what is in heaven. Now, of course, it can't be exactly like what's in heaven. Everything here is symbolic of things in heaven. So it's supposed to be an earthly representation of what we find in heaven. Okay, we're looking, still looking towards the west. Remember, we come in from the east, from the gate here, and we had the bronze sacrificial altar there, had the laver here. So when you come in the gate from the east, first thing you hit is the sacrificial altar, then you sanctify yourselves in a bronze laver, then you can go into the entrance of the holy place, and it's broken down like this, and you have the Ark of the Covenant right there. And you've got the lampstand right here. And you've got the showbread table over there and your altar of incense right there. So when you come in, first thing you see on your left and to the south is your golden candlestick, or not candlestick, golden lampstand. And there's symbology that's wrapped up in this too. And we've talked about this before, but maybe for the benefit of some people not here. You have a single stem on that lampstand. Then you've got six branches that come around like this. The flame on here is symbolic of the Holy Spirit being there. It provides light to the priest to be able to do his job in the tabernacle. The number seven, there's seven flames here. Seven is symbolic of spiritual completeness. And you got one stem, symbolic of one true God. You've got six branches. And it's number six, the symbolic of what? Man. Number six is symbolic of man. And it's divided in half. Three on one side, three on the other. So you got man, male and female. Each of us is created in the image of God, and we've got a triune God. And then we've got God as the center. Sort of like the circles together there, all linked together. So you've got a lot of symbology wrapped up in the lampstand there. We see lampstands appearing in several places in the Bible. You only have one in the tabernacle here. The lampstand was made out of pure gold. Let's see if what it says. Click on that. Okay, entire lampstand was made of one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Lamps were oil lamps, not candles. They were to burn continually, never to be extinguished. They illuminated the holy place so that the priest could walk and minister in the light. Every morning and evening, the priests tend the lamps, trim the lamps, take away ashes, and supply oil to keep the lamps burning. The lamps symbolize God's guidance and revelation through His Word. Lampstand also speaks of Jesus Christ Himself, the light of the world. So that's on the south side. On the north side, you have the showbread table. And the table of acacia wood is 3 feet by 1.5 feet by 2.5 feet high. And it was overlaid with gold. You can see little rings right there where they put the poles through to carry it. There's 12 loaves of bread on it, one for each one of the tribes of Israel. And each one of the loaves had a stamp on there with that tribal signature. So each one of the 12 pieces of showbread was symbolized one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The bread was arranged in two piles. Each had 6 loaves. There were several personal golden vessels on the table, dishes for the bread, pans for frankincense, and pitchers and bowls and so forth. They also had wine pitchers there. And part of the ceremonial duties of the priest was to pour out libations around this altar also. So when he's pouring out the wine symbolic of blood, he's pouring around the altar there when he's pouring out libations of wine there. And the showbread was replaced periodically. I can't remember how often. I'm thinking every week, but I can't remember. But you had several instruments, golden instruments there, and carrying out those duties of the priest. The third piece of furniture you have in there is the altar of incense. An altar of incense is made like the other things out of acacia wood and covered with gold. You also have the little rings there where you put the poles through to carry it. And the priest kept incense constantly burning there. And in Exodus, well, that's real dark, isn't it? I don't know if I'm going to lighten that up for you or not. Anyway, the priests were continually burning incense there. And in Exodus, they had a recipe for that incense. The only person that could put together that recipe is a priest. Anybody else that tried to compound that recipe for the burning of incense, it was a capital crime. You'd be put to death. Only the priest could put together that recipe to burn that incense. And that incense was constantly burning before the veil there of the Holy of Holies. The incense burning there and the smoke rising up from that altar of incense is symbolic of the prayers of the saints rising up to God. Prayers of the saints. Different from that, the bronze altar. That was a prayer of the repentant sinners rising up to God. This is a prayer of the saints rising up to God. Okay.
What did the symbols look like? Horse wings?
There's... I can't remember what they call them. It might be cherubim or it might be angels. I can't remember what it's called in Exodus. I hadn't read that recently. But you did have characters on the curtains like that. And again, it's a purple curtain. And as we get close to the curtain there, the veil, we raise up the veil and we can go into the Holy of Holies. And here we see the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Now, I don't know if they've got it exactly right here, but these poles were supposed to always be through the rings of the Ark of the Covenant. And those poles were supposed to be long enough to where they poked this curtain here. He didn't have enough room to fit them in there. They were supposed to poke that curtain. And the reason you can see the indentations of poles on that curtain is so you know the ark was inside without going in. You could only go in the Holy of Holies once a year and only the high priest to make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. And they would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat when they went in to make atonement for the sins of the people once a year. And the mercy seat is the covering right here. That is supposed to be solid gold. That's called the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God was supposed to reside right there between the two facing angels. And that is where Moses talked to God face to face in the Holy of Holies. After Moses' time, the high priest is the only one to go in there to make the atonement for sin. But Moses would talk to God face to face, and the God's Shekinah glory resided right there on the mercy seat. Now let's see if I can fly and see if I can do that. I'm trying to look inside here. Let's see. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, lift the lid. I don't know what I did. I'm trying to look inside and I can't get the right position. I did it earlier, but I get my position here again. Okay, lift the lid. Let me walk back a little bit. If I can. I don't know if I can or not. Right. But I did look inside earlier and I could see the... Nope, no trumpet.
That was in the temple.
I can't look in there. For some reason, I can't do it right. About to run out of time here. We're going to have to go over and look at the temple to get that in. Okay, let me close this out. You got an idea of the tabernacle. The temple, Solomon's temple, is similar in a way to the tabernacle. Now, this is Solomon's temple.
Where was that one built at?
Jerusalem.
And David built one.
No, David didn't build any. He got all the materials together for Solomon to build. Okay, you can see the brazen altar right there, right inside the temple. You've got the bronze sea here. It's like the smaller laver. Plus you got 5 carts of water over here. You got 5 carts of water over here. You've got the two columns here in front of the temple. And there's a door to open up a temple. So we're going to, real quick, run out of time here. We're going to try to go into the temple. No, you see the walls around it?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, in Herod's temple, on the outside, if you assume this is the temple now, you got another wall around like this, around the temple, and it had some signs right here for the Gentiles warning them not to go in. Now, the Israelites could go in all around here. They had... Herod's temple, at least, had a place for lepers, had a place for women. But we're looking at Solomon's temple, so it's different. So there's different versions of the temple depending on what time in history that you're going looking at. So we're going to walk in the temple right here right quick, go in the front door. And when you open the door of the temple... Again, the first thing we see is a bronze altar where sacrifices were offered. And you got a bigger ramp, bigger, you know, we've got more people support now. So you got the ramp going up here. So now this is in Solomon's temple. I don't know if this, I don't think this raises up. No. So it's a whole lot bigger sacrificial altar in the temple. Because you got more people, the temple supports more people, it's stationary, it's not mobile, so they got a place where you can offer even more sacrifices. Same symbology. All the sacrifices are being offered in here, are completely consumed with fire, and the smoke rising up is a pleasing odor to God. It's symbolic of the prayers of the repentant sinners.
All sacrifices were there, they couldn't do it.
No, they couldn't do their own sacrifices anywhere. They had to take their sacrifices. Now, they could kill animals other places for food, but the only place they killed animals for a sacrifice to God was at the temple. Now, this is one of the doors in the wall. This is just a storage place for storerooms they had in the wall that surrounds the temple. Just go in here real quick. Just look around. This place to store stuff is all it is. Go back out here. Right here is the I can't remember what to call it. The brazen sea, or I think. Come on, tell me what it is. Anyway, it's equivalent to the laver. It's full of water. It's got a whole bunch of water in there because they're doing more sacrifices. You got more priests in service to it. Remember, we had the 24 courses that David divided up the priests into. You got more priest service in it. You've got extra water over here. You got 5 carts with basins full of water over here. You got 5 carts over here on this side with basins of water. So it's a bigger, same principle, but the bigger You got storage rooms over it? No, that's a gate going out. So there's the north gate going out of the temple. There's the wall, that storage room in the wall. That's a gate going out. You got five of these bronze carts over here to carry water too. Now, one of the differences, one of the big differences of the temple versus the tabernacle is when you get past the laver here, of course, this one is represented being on the side with five extra ones over here. And then you got this one's moved down here, the bigger one. And there's your altar there. The thing you got different on the temple here is this porch here. You got a porch on the front of the temple with two columns on it. That was not part of the tabernacle. Now, John Wesley said the symbology of that porch on the temple was a symbolic of God's prevenient grace. It's grace that goes ahead. It's grace that's saying, come to me. You know, remember people like to sit on the porch, you know, it's sort of like an inviting place, asking people to come to me. We've got two columns here. The two bronze columns. The one on the left here is called, there's different ways to pronounce it. If your English pronunciation would be J. Chin, the Hebrew would be Yakin. So the one on the left is Yakin, and it means God establishes. Now there's different versions of what people say it translates as, but one of the main ones is God establishes. The bronze column on the right, name of that one is Boaz. And Boaz means, again, it's got different flavors of translations. But one of them means strength. Others translations mean agile or whatever. But you got these two bronze columns sitting on the porch. And John Wesley says it's prevenient grace inviting people to come in. I've not seen this said anywhere, but my concept of what the two bronze pillars represent is one of them is representing Israel, and the other one, the Gentiles. You remember who Boaz was? Boaz was the man that married Ruth, redeemed Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, a Gentile. Boaz also had Gentile roots because one of his grandmother's back was Rahab the harlot, who was rescued out of Jericho in that battle. So in my mind, those two columns are representing the Jews and the Gentiles and God inviting them into his house. So that porch is something different that we have here. Then it's the same thing. The temple was always, the temple faced to the east, just like the tabernacle. Every time the tabernacle was set up, it faced to the east. The temple faced to the east. And that, for that reason, some people think that Jesus was crucified on the Mount of Olives, because Mount of Olives is over to the east, and he could look into the temple and see the veil and all that kind of stuff if the door was open. I don't know. I mean, some people think he was crucified on Mount of Olives. But it always faced to the east. The faces the rising sun. It's sort of like a new beginning kind of thing.
Is this the same location where the other people are worshiping?
They don't know the exact location of the temple on the Temple Mount, but a lot of people think where the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque is sitting, is where the temple was constructed. There's all kind of controversies, though, exactly where it is. Some think it's south of there, but it's in the same general area, same Temple Mount. As we go up on the porch, walk up the steps, there's a priest. We go in the narthex there. Got golden doors. These are wooden doors. overlaid in gold. And we go into the Holy of Holies. Not Holy of Holies, Holy Place. Holy Place. Now this is equivalent to the tabernacle, a holy place. But here in the temple, we have 10 golden lampstands. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. If I back up, you see another one. Back up, back up. Can't back up. Anyway, there's 5 on each side. And you got 5 tables of showbread on each side. So that's different from the tabernacle. Now, if you have 10 lampstands, each lampstand has 7 lamps on it. How many lamps do you have in the holy place? 70. 70 lamps in the holy place. Again, I've not seen this anywhere, but what this means to me is in Genesis chapter 10, it's called the Table of Nations. There are 70 nations listed in chapter 10 of Genesis. 70 nations. In my mind, I'm putting 70 and 70 together. Each nation has a flame in the holy place of God. All the nations of the world are supposed to have come out of this table of nations in chapter 10 of Genesis. So God has a flame for each one of His nations in His holy place. Whether that flame stays lit or not, it's up to the priest. We are the priests. We're the royal priesthood of God. The priests are responsible for keeping those flames burning. Again, you got the showbread tables with each one of them's got the 12 loaves on it. Now, I don't remember reading anything on these. I know in the tabernacle they had the stamp of each one of the tribes on it. I don't know about these. 10, there's 10 showbread tables and 10 lampstands. 10 in the Bible is the number of worldly completeness. 7 is the number of spiritual completeness. Okay, about to run out of time here. We got the 1 altar of incense here, just like we did in the tabernacle. You'll notice this one don't have any rings on it. There's no need to carry this. You'll notice the showbread tables over here don't have any rings on it. They're permanent. They're not going to be carried. Not supposed to be carried anywhere. Supposed to be permanent. Again, the priest develops the recipe for the incense that's being burned on the altar of incense here. And again, it's representative of the prayers of the saints rising up to God. We have another set of golden doors here that fold open to go into the holy place. And here is the veil. This is the veil they're talking about in the crucifixion story. When Jesus died, that the veil was ripped from top to bottom. We open the veil and we see the Holy of Holies here. Now, Solomon, he had the tabernacle, had the Ark of the Covenant, and he put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. When Herod built his temple, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. I don't know where it is. So he didn't have the Ark of the Covenant in Herod's temple, to the best of my knowledge. But Solomon still had the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, David moved it to Jerusalem. Solomon's building the temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. And again, God's Shekinah glory is supposed to reside on the mercy seat. This is the mercy seat. It's a lid of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And between two angels, God's Shekinah glory was supposed to reside right there. That was the home of God's Shekinah glory on earth. And this is solid gold. This is made out of wood covered with gold. Again, these poles were supposed to be so long that they would poke the curtain right here to where you would know that the Ark of the Covenant was in there, even though the priest could only go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation. They knew the Ark of the Covenant was still there because the long poles would poke out the curtain or the veil a little bit there. Supposed to be the same one. And we've got these two guys on each side of it. Let's see if it tells us anything about those. The two cherubim on each side, that their wings... Let me go on in here a little bit. look up. The wings touched. Let's see if I can go up. Maybe roll. Other way. The wings touched at the top, and they touched each side. And all this in here is overlaid with gold, wood overlaid with gold, decorations and so forth.
Where did all the plans for the wings come?
David made the plans, remember? David made all the plans. David provided the materials. He gave Solomon the commission to carry it out. Solomon got craftsmen from the Jews and craftsmen from King Hiram of Sidonians. Got the skilled craftsmen from him, and Lebanese cedar and stuff like that was brought down from Sidon.
Well, I think his question was more of like going back to the tabernacle, like who really designed that? Because, you know,
God gave Moses the design for the tabernacle. Everything in detail. It's all in the book of Exodus from chapter 25 to 30 something. It's got all the design that was laid out for Moses. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days getting the design of the tabernacle from God. When he come down the mountain with all the Ten Commandments and the design for the tabernacle of God and all that kind of stuff, there's golden calf. He'd been getting all this detail from God. And he comes down the mountain and he sees a golden calf. And he went ballistic. Drops Ten Commandments, busts them to pieces. And then he takes care of business with the people at the... Now David, he got the design of the temple from God. God provided David. David did all the plans, collected all the material and all that kind of stuff for the temple to be built. Solomon is the one that carried out the construction of the temple.
God inspired David.
Yeah. Okay, let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your revelations before us and help us to see the symbology and all the things that you give us in the tabernacle and the temple, to where you try to best represent as our small minds can understand of what your residence in heaven looks like and is used for. Be with us now and forever, Lord, as we go in your holy sanctuary that is a representation or symbolic of your residence. We pray that all our words and deeds will be to glorification in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.